Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 3, looking at verses 11 through 18. What we have beginning here potentially is the second of the major sections in this book. What we've seen in the beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to look there very quickly, chapter 1, verse 5, kind of after Paul talks or John talks about, you know, that he's proclaiming what he has seen, what he's heard, what his hands have touched. He begins chapter 1, verse 5, saying, "This is the message." Notice the word message. "This is the message we have heard from him." That's Jesus. "And declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness." And so it continues there talking about light. It's kind of like the beginning. God is light. And out of that, two things are going to come. Is one, there is no sin. We should be avoiding sin. In fact, if we are in the light, if we have eternal life, we are overcoming sin, and sin is not overcoming us. And the next thing is the things we do are righteous. We're going to be doing righteousness. That comes out of the concept of God is light, and our reactions are no sin and righteousness. And that would be section one. Notice the word message. This is the message. Now, chapter 3, verse 11, could very likely be the second section of this book. It begins chapter 3, verse 11. "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." So this second section is going to be, chapter 3, verse 11, is going to be talking about now love. This is where the verse, "God is love," is going to come from. And if God is love, we're going to be doing love. That's going to be our behavior. And so sin, no sin, behaving in righteousness, and now love is this next part here, the focus of this. And also notice, you check your own translations. My Bible in the NIV says, it just starts, "This is the message." It starts cold again, like a new section. But if you look at the Greek, or you look possibly at the English Standard Version or many other versions, it doesn't just start with the word "this." What do you see in your English translation? You may see the word "for." Or in the Greek, you can see it down there, "hote," which is "for" or "because." It's a conjunction. So chapter 3, verse 11 is not just a cold start, although I think it's switching subjects, it's switching to the second section of the book. It's building on the continuation. In fact, chapter 3, verse 10, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So this is the message. And so from that last part, he kind of concludes, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, meaning you can't be sinning, you can't be avoiding righteousness and be a child of God. So that's the case there. Now the next one is love. And now he begins to build on that for this is the message we've heard from the beginning, meaning loving the brothers is the message we've heard from the beginning. So you can see right there, the beginning of a new section, but not just a cold start. It's building on this and adding a third dimension to what we see in the Christian life. And again, always remember, this is confirming the believers. He's not challenging them, questioning their faith, but saying this is what it would look like. So I'm going to read through in the NIV, chapter 3, verse 11, going up to verse 18, and this is what we're looking at here tonight, I think. We'll see how it goes. "This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And then it continues on with other verses there. Now looking at the top of the page, page one of the notes, basically what I've said right there, you can see this is the beginning of the second section. You got them broken down. God is love is now the focus of this, chapter 3, verse 11, to chapter 5, verse 12. And notice the parallel verses. Chapter 1, verse 5 began. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Again, that develops into do not sin, do righteousness, because God is light. Now, chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message, same thing, message, same word, that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so, again, that's going to be because God is love. He's demonstrated his love through Christ. Now we should be doing the same thing if we've got eternal life. There's going to be one pasho in here, where the last time we talked, where there was anyone who or everyone who, kind of with a qualifying. It's only going to come up one time here in 3:15 and a little bit later. And now, chapter 3, verse 11, looking at the Greek box, you can see you've got the English Standard Version there, chapter 3, verse 11, with the English Standard Version. Notice the word for is there at the beginning. It doesn't just start cold like the NIV. It translates it out of the Greek. And then you've got the Greek translation or the transliteration there. You can see the word message is angelia. You can see the word angelia, or you can see the word angel in that. You know, an angel is a messenger, and the message would be angelia. So again, that's where the word angel comes from. It means messenger, who brings a message. And this message, it says that you've had from the beginning. That beginning, of course, we think throughout this book, we're considering the beginning to be the beginning of Jesus' message. So when Jesus Christ began to proclaim his gospel, it could be the beginning of the church. It could be the beginning of the apostolic message, or the message the apostles were given by Christ. Or it could be referring to the beginning of these believers' faith, from the beginning of their Christian faith. But basically, it's this kind of a beginning, the beginning of the church, the beginning of their faith, the beginning of Jesus coming and revealing this new phase. So from the beginning, again, this is not talking again about the angels' beginning or the beginning of humanity, the beginning of the universe, or John 1:1, in the beginning was. So those things are mentioned right there. I do have a mistake on number 2.2 there. It's not a big deal. I saw it and it just disturbed me. Because the word is angelia. And in the Greek, it begins alpha, gamma, epsilon, lambda right here. And you've got two G's right here. In the Greek, that becomes an A and G. The gamma doesn't translate GG. It translates NG. That's why we get angels and not agles. But in here, sometimes when you're translating the Greek, you've got to do this. I just translated the letters down without thinking. So you can see there's a, I don't know, it's not a big deal. It's just a spelling error. Yeah, exactly. It's like most of the English words are spelled wrong, and so it's like. But anyway, and also it says right here, we should love one another. At the end of that, you can see it's saying we should love one another. There is this concept of God loves the world, and we've talked about this before, and so we should love everyone, and that Christians should be demonstrating love. Now we're not saying it's either or, one or the other, but again, love is the character trait of God. God loves the cosmos, that he sent his son to save people out of the cosmos. And so there is that kind of love. We also love the world and want to help the world. But this love that John's talking about here is love of the brothers, or loving each other. It's the unity that he's building within the community. Because we're going to see, as we get into this, in chapter 3, verse 13, just two verses from here, we're going to introduce the cosmos. The cosmos is going to be mentioned again, and it's going to be very clear. The distinction is here, the brothers, love the brothers, you guys are a group, and the cosmos is against you. I mean, that's the context that this is in. So again, we're not saying that the Christians aren't supposed to love others outside the church. We're supposed to reach out in love and have sympathy on other people, or even, in a general sense, love the world concerning people. But the topic that John's talking about is loving the brothers, because the brotherhood, the church, is in opposition to the cosmos, and the cosmos is taking active steps against the brotherhood. And if there's division in here amongst the brotherhood, the world is trying to attack you, and now you're trying to attack each other. There's not much to stand on here. You're going to be consumed. And Paul writes the same thing. If you keep biting and devouring each other, you're going to be consumed by each other. Because your only safe place, if you want to say it that way, I mean, it's in Christ, it's in faith, you're in the body of Christ. But our only safe place of operation in the world is we've got the brotherhood of believers holding together, encouraging each other. We have each other's back because the cosmos is definitely coming against us. It's their nature. It's like a wolf attacking a chicken, if that's a good example. It's going to happen every time. So that's coming up right here. Now, this love for the brothers that he's saying here in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 11, is now contrasted with Cain. And Cain is the only Old Testament example John uses in this book. And the difference here, the basic difference is this. It's again, very similar to what we saw last week. It's God, Jesus Christ, the Trinity. Their nature is love. And so when we have their life, their eternal life, we will also be people of love. This will be our nature. We will love because God is love. This is our nature. But if you are in the cosmos, if you are going to have hate, and this hate, the anti-love is hate, and the anti-God is Satan. And so Satan is going to be hate, and hate is going to be the world. It's going to be outside of the church. It's going to, we'll just say world. There is your contrast right here. God opposed to Satan, the nature of love opposed to hate, and we are to be the children of love, and the world is going to be the children of hate. And Cain was, where is Cain at? Where is Cain at? Where is he? Well, he went here, and that's going to be the next example. If you look at, I'm going to read on the paper, bottom of page 1, the English Standard Version. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Notice again, it mentions the evil one. And this is just kind of, there's a lot of things that you can see in this verse that can continue to build theologically. Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. This hate is going to manifest as murder. It's going to manifest as something. He's going to eliminate his brother. And then he asks a very rhetorical question right in the middle. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So Cain was the world. He was of the evil one, and he murdered, he acted out his hate. Hate was in his heart. It became an action. And now the answer, the question is, well, why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? It says, because his own deeds were evil. See right here, here's your line. Cain was down here, and Cain was evil, but Abel was righteous. So again, without getting, don't let this lose traction of where we're at in here. We just got to talking about God is light. Light is going to avoid sin. It's going to do righteous things. So we are going to be people that avoid sin. We're going to do righteous things. And now we're talking about being people of love because that's our nature. Abel was righteous. He was up here in this group. But Cain found himself in this group. So he was here looking at this. He simply looked up here and saw Cain or Abel, and he hated him. He did not love him. He hated him. Several things we see here. We're going to turn the page on the notes on page 2. You've got the whole Greek box written out there for you, cut and pasted in there for you. First of all, you can see... just looking at the first line of the Greek, not as Cain of the evil one. And there again, you can see the word porneiro, which means evil one. And that's going to be interesting because this right here, this evil one, is going to be active in the story of Cain and Abel. So keep that in mind. We're going to come back and look at that. And slew. See the word slew, or in the Greek, esphexen. Esphexen. And again, in your minds, just don't say it out loud unless you want to, but in your minds, if you were to tell a story to a kid about Cain killing Abel, and without getting into too much gory detail, your story, how did he kill him? He went out, took him off in the field, and how did he kill him? Now just, this is not a big deal, but it's interesting, it's worth talking about, at least mentioning, I think, is a lot of times the story comes down to the first weapon was a rock. He hit him in the head with a rock. I mean, that's kind of like the apple on the tree. And of course, you know, the fruit on the tree was not an apple. The apple I think one of my boys explained this to me. It was something that, and I'd have to look it up and do all, you know, it wasn't even in existence in the Middle East at those. It's a modern product that, you know, a wild apple is not even edible, I guess. Again, this is me telling a story that my boys explained to me, but it's been bred to what we have today, as we know, the apple. So the apple was not in the Garden of Eden, unless, you know, we don't know what it is. Jews think it was a pomegranate. And, you know, it was something from the tree of knowledge. We don't know. But the same thing, I'm assuming some things you may not say. That's not what I think. But the general idea seems to be it was a stone. He hit him in the head with a stone. What's interesting here is how did Abel, as you know, offered an animal sacrifice. How did he kill the animal? Well, same way the Lord would have killed the animals and took their skin and clothed Adam and Eve. He would have skinned them, so he would have had to use a knife. He would have had some kind of a sharp edge. Now, again, part of our problem, and this is just a classic example, part of our problem is we are trained in our culture from the educational system, nothing against the educational system in particular, but that's just where they're at, in the modern age, moving into the postmodern age, we are trained to think as secular humanists. And, of course, if you are willing to accept the story that Adam and Eve were two individual people and not just a group of people or just a legend or something, you're still going to push them because it's our nature to push them back into the days of cavemen. Cavemen, you know, when they were just discovering fire and all these things. And that's interesting. But there are still cavemen today, for example. I mean, you don't have to go back to the days of the dinosaurs or the days right after the dinosaurs to have cavemen. There are people living in caves today. In fact, if you read Revelation, people are living in caves the moments before Jesus Christ comes back. They're hiding in holes and in caves. So caves is nothing more than a civilization that has collapsed. Okay, it's a civilization that has hit rock bottom, cave bottom, and is going to have to build themselves back out of it. And so many times when you see cavemen, we just think that's where Adam and Eve came from. And so Adam and Eve must have been cavemen. They probably didn't have fire at first. They probably had to discover that, you know, however that happened. Lightning hit a pile of brush or something. So what's that? See, and that's the thing. They were in a perfect garden. And so they're probably more advanced than we would even be able to comprehend, potentially. And so the fact that there was a knife involved, Abel was using a knife. Now, the whole reason for rambling on about that is just wanted to challenge our secular way of thinking that, well, they had to be cavemen. They were fairly advanced, I would assume. But notice right here, if you look down there at point 4 on page 2, slew the brother of him, the Greek word esphexen, translated slew or translated murdered, literally it means cut the throat. So just like Abel would have cut the throat of his animal and bled the blood out, that's the way the sacrifices were done, basically Cain came up here and says, my sacrifice isn't good enough, you want a sacrifice, I'll give you a sacrifice, and slit his brother's throat. And there's your sacrifice. He killed his brother in vengeance. And the reason why? Because he was righteous and Cain's acts were evil of the evil one. And so that there's his action. It's just interesting. The best we've got of how did he kill him? He killed him with a sacrificial knife. He slit his throat like an animal, which is kind of keep in mind for a variety of reasons, just to know that's there. Now let's go back to chapter 3 of Genesis, if you don't mind. And I want to read this account. Chapter 4. And you know the story, but I just want to pull a couple things out of this, because this is the only thing that John is going to use from the Old Testament. And there's a lot packed into these verses. I believe they're historical. There's important information in these verses. We got to be careful not to read in between the lines and come to the wrong conclusion. So here we go. We're just going to look at chapter 4, verse 2. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. So first of all, Cain's the oldest. Abel's the second. In the course of time, and the course of time, that can mean almost refer to not just, and then many years later, many days later, course of time, it can refer to like the calendar. It was like the season. There was like maybe a harvest sacrifice, a spring sacrifice, something. Again, the seasons were established after Noah's flood. But I mean, it was a schedule. There was some kind of maybe a worship thing. Remember, these sacrifices were not created by man. Man did not come up with this idea. The first person to sacrifice was Jesus Christ, took the animals and killed them and clothed Adam and Eve. Now, it's not in great detail that the Lord sacrificed them, but there was an execute. The animals had to die. He didn't fleece the sheep and sew some sweaters for them. He put skin on them, which means the animal was now skinless, which gives the impression they're dead. So an animal died. Adam watched an animal die for the first time. You want to see death? Watch this. And an animal died, and Adam had never seen that before, potentially. Now, so this was something it would have had some kind of religious meaning, because right along with that came a promise. The seed of the woman will deliver you. He'll crush the serpent's head, crush the serpent's power. And the serpent was the devil. So they're remembering this. There's going to be deliverance coming. And again, you start rushing your story together. You don't understand eschatology is going to be a long time when the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. Who do you think Adam and Eve thought the deliverer was? Jesus Christ? Someone that would be born many years later? They would say, well, we don't know. The assumption would be they thought who was the deliverer? The seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? Cain. I mean, it was like, here she just pretty, and Adam was like, amazed, this is great. In fact, Abel's name means, like, it means next to nothing. It's meaning, oh, well, we got an extra one. That's okay, but we've got this one. This one is the one. So their assumption may have been, our problem is going to be resolved with Cain. Just like Noah, Lamech was told that Noah will comfort us from the ground the Lord has cursed. Noah will bring comfort. In fact, Noah's name means comfort because Methuselah had made a prophecy. Lamech assumes it's going to be in Noah's generation, and Noah's named as almost like a Messiah type name, comfort us. And Noah got off the ark, and it's kind of like, well, this isn't it. And so they're looking for this nonetheless. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So there's a difference. You've got the fruits of the soil. Now remember, in the law of Moses, eventually it's going to come, there's going to be first fruits, the crops, the drink offerings. Even wine is going to be presented as an offering to God. So you got to be careful with this. But it appears that Abel not only brought the correct offering, but we know right here his actions were righteous. Now, sometimes you want to make a deal about these offerings. One was an animal sacrifice that involved blood, meaning it represented a sacrifice. It ties back to what Adam and Eve were shown. This is the seed of the woman is going to have to do something like this. Cain's sacrifice was his own work. It came from the soil that was cursed. And so it was no sacrifice. It was more like human effort. It's work. It's like, I'm good enough. How am I pleasing you now, potentially? But it's not real specific. Basically, it's going to say his actions were evil. Now, if that sacrifice was evil, that's potential. But nonetheless, his heart was evil. Something was wrong with his attitude, with his relationship, with his sinful behavior. And when Cain brings the right sacrifice and God is pleased, he's pleased apparently with the blood sacrifice because it matched what he taught Adam and Eve. But he's also pleased with Abel's righteousness, his actions, his lifestyle. So again, you've got sacrifice and lifestyle. Obviously, it's not going to matter. You've got the right sacrifice, but you're living wickedly. There's a breakdown there, just like we see today. So just keep that in mind. What's the issue here? The Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering. John is going to say, because Abel was righteous. But on Cain and his offering. Notice he's looking on two things, Abel and Abel's offering, the man and his religious offering, and Cain, the man, and on his religious offering. So they're going to find fault with Cain's, who he is, what he's thinking, and they're going to find fault with his sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was good. Abel himself was good as far as God's opinion. So, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now, when we look at this again, one, how did God come down and say, is he inspecting the offerings? This is good, very good. Well done, Abel. Cain, what is this smell? It's like, whatever. How did God, was God walking through? Now remember, there was the garden in the east, but they were driven from it. And in the garden was the tree, and angel seraphim were put there to keep them, or cherubim was put there to keep them from going back. So it was still there. The garden of Eden didn't like vaporize. It was still apparently on the earth. I'm going to say, again, you understand there's speculation in this as we put this whole thing together. The flood would have wiped out everything, Noah's flood. But when they God did not nuke the garden and consumed it with fire. No, he drove them from it, so the garden's still there. It's right there. You can still see it. They just had to move outside of it. And now they've got to make their way outside of the presence of the Lord. Now you'd be at the presence of the Lord. Now you're thinking the garden would be a temple. I mean, they lived in a temple. This is where God lived. And then you go to Solomon's temple, and part of the ornament, in fact, it was called the Forest of Lebanon, both the palace and the temple, because of all the carvings of the pomegranates and the trees and the cherubim. Remember the two cherubim guarding the way to God's presence? You've got the cherubim. You've got the carvings of the trees. In other words, it is possible, again, speculation, that the temple was overlaid as wood carvings with gold overlaying it. You'd walk in almost as if it was a garden itself. And so they're outside, and these offerings would have been brought maybe just randomly different places, but there's a good chance they brought them up to as close as they could come and offered it to the Lord who was in the garden, potentially. Now, and God's speaking. Now, is he speaking again? He's speaking here. And we got to be careful because when God speaks, he speaks to our heart, and it's like in that still, quiet voice, I felt this impression. I offered up a song. I just felt God was pleased with the song. But today I wrote a song. I just feel God was not pleased with my song and my worship. So it's like, how do you know these things? Well, God's giving me an impression. Again, there's biblical room for that because the Spirit indwells us. But here it's possible they're bringing up, they've got altars, they're bringing up their sacrifices, and they're offering it there in the course of time on the right day during the right season at the right location to the Lord. Now, a lot of times the images would say the smoke goes up, you know, on Abel's altar, and the smoke just kind of hangs level and drifts to the ground, and God does not accept Cain's offering, either way. But Cain recognized, somehow Cain realizes Abel's offering was accepted. God is pleased with him. He's accepted his offering. He's accepted his behavior. But Cain himself was rejected. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. He's responding emotionally. His attitude and his physiology, his face is downcast. He's upset. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why is your emotions? Why is your face? Why are you not looking at me? Why are you disappointed? Why are you upset? And then he gives him some advice. If you do what is right. Now notice he didn't say, if you bring the right sacrifice. He says, if you do what is right. Now, bringing the right sacrifice might have been doing what was right. But again, you're going to have to do both. You're going to have the right sacrifice, meaning you're going to have to recognize, I need a Savior. I need a sacrifice for my sin. And I'm going to start doing righteous things. It's not one or the other. It's going to have to be both, just like we see today. So Cain is bringing the wrong sacrifice, and he's got the wrong attitude, wrong deeds. And he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted or lifted up? In other words, his face is downcast because he was rejected. God put him in that position. God's response put him in a downcast position. If he does what is right, will he not be lifted up like Abel? Will you not be able to look at me, respond to me, and have fellowship? But if you do not do what is right, now again, do what is right, does that mean the right sacrifice and the right actions? But if you do not do what is right, watch this, sin or evil is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Its desire is towards you, but you must master it. Sin is there wanting to bring you in into its system. Evil wants to bring you in, but you have to control it. You have to resist it. You must master it and come over here. In other words, Cain is on this side of this line right here. If again, even understand what I've got drawn here. And there's a force down here. It's called sin. We could call it evil. John's going to call it the evil one. Desires Cain. Desires Cain to be part of his system. Desires Cain to be in the cosmos and act out his desires. The evil one is Satan. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. He wants Cain to pick up on the hate and the world, the cosmos. What are they going to do? We're going to persecute this. We're going to kill this. We're going to come against this side up here. And so, it says, it's crouching at your door. A couple things you can see about that. I've got some things written down. You can maybe see it in your notes there too. In the NIV notes on chapter 4, verse 7, it says the Hebrew word for crouching, this is right out of the notes on my page, I mean from the NIV text, is the same as the ancient Babylonian word referring to an evil demon crouching at the door, so the evil one, crouching at the door of a building to threaten the people inside. And of course, there's an evil demon crouching there, and he's waiting for something to go wrong or some invitation to come in and attack the people on the inside of the house. And so, in a sense, what you've got right here is someone is crouching here, an evil force is crouching here, waiting for a reason to take Cain and act out his plan through Cain in this world. Again, there's many, many things you go through there, and it's definitely worth looking at and studying in a greater sense. But that's the idea we've got right there. Now, here's a story, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You know, there, you know, hit him in the head with a rock. Took him out of the field and hit him in the head with a rock. Could be. But John is saying, uses the word, slit his throat with a knife, like a sacrifice. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now, did they reapproach the altars? Why is Abel not here? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to you from the ground. And now you are under a curse and driven from the ground. Okay, all those, it goes on like that. So let's go back to, and John is, he's building on this illustration right here. You've got the evil one, or Satan, who's the antithesis of God, whose God is love, so Satan is hate. If you're going to be a child of God, we are going to be acting in love. That's one of the things. We're going to be avoiding sin, doing righteous, and loving. But if you're going to be of the evil one, you're going to hate, which is going to result in murder, and you're going to join the world system, which is opposed to this. So here we go. We're looking again at John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. You should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother, or slew him with a knife, sacrificed him. Again, it means, you know, what it means. Slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were... What was the determining factor? What made Cain kill his brother? Because Cain, his actions were evil. Maybe he's had the wrong sacrifice, the wrong religion, the wrong philosophy, but it also resulted in wrong action, wrong attitude. And he stepped out against Abel because Abel was righteous, because he had the right sacrifice. It had affected him with the right attitude, the right approach to life, and he was walking in a way that was pleasing to God, both in his deeds and in his sacrifice. And Cain, who now had participated, had joined with the evil one, Satan, in his hate and his murdering, was now part of the world cosmos system and slew his brother. Now, what's interesting is the very next verse says, and why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 13. So, verse 13 fits perfect. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. So do not be surprised, brothers, if you're up here loving the brothers, if down here the world hates you. Meaning the point is, part of it is Cain and Abel, but the point is also, you are up here, your God is love, you have the nature of love, you are going to love the brotherhood, but now don't be surprised if these guys down here hate you. I mean, it fits perfect with what he's saying. Now, before we leave page 2, at the bottom of page 2, I wrote this down. Cain compared himself to Abel and was, again, he was jealous of him. He was envious of him. He was convicted by him. Something, he saw his actions and he saw Abel's actions and he killed him. Now, was he jealous of him because God showed him favor? Well, God told him how to show favor. You do this, I'll give you the same thing. So it wasn't like he was locked out and couldn't get it. He was drawn somewhere else. He may have been, I like the idea that he was, again, this is me putting this together, that he was convicted. He saw this and realized that he was wrong, that his philosophy was wrong, his actions were wrong, his sacrifice was wrong, that he realized the light was shining from Abel, was shining on Cain, and Cain's like, God says, hey, you know, listen, it's right. He's doing it right. If you will do this, you'll be accepted. You can be here too. But he says, as you know, sin is crouching at your door, the evil one, and wants you to participate in this system. And Cain went this way. And he was like his father, Satan, and acted out. And that's where it's going to go. And let's go ahead and keep reading this. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, what's interesting about that, I didn't finish this up at the bottom of page 2. It's very simple now. But conviction is going to lead to hatred of those who convicted you, which will lead to murder if you follow this out. Or it could be this way, the truth will result in persecution of where the truth came from, and that persecution will result in, then what we'd say, martyrdom. So you can consider Abel was the first martyr. He was the first murderer, but he was the first one to die for righteousness. He's the first one to die for truth. And what killed him? The cosmos killed God's message, God's reflection in the earth. Okay, the next page, on page 3, you can see right there in the Greek and in your Bibles, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, John uses this right here. He uses a couple things that are interesting. He uses for the first time and only time here, he uses the phrase brothers. Now, there's times he calls them little children when he's talking about all of the believers. There's time he refers to them as elders or the older men, the younger men. But here he calls them brothers. He says brothers. And again, I think his focus is on this upper group up here. Brothers, here we are. This is us. He's focused on unity. Brothers, those of us that are in this group, we're unified. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised if the cosmos hates you. It's going to come against you. Now, interestingly, you can see there in your notes, the word that's translated, look at the Greek, it's the third word over in the Greek box on the top of page 3, thumazete. It means be surprised. And the verb thumazete means to wonder, to marvel. In this form, it's imperative, the voice of command. It says, do not marvel. In other words, it means do not marvel. It's a command. Imperative voice means stop it. You can see this when Paul talks to Timothy a couple times. It's a command, meaning you are being amazed. In other words, these brothers that John's writing to, and again, this is very important. The brothers that he's writing to, they're like, what? Why does everybody hate us? We're not doing anything wrong. We're following God. We're doing what's right. We're trying to live a good life. And why do they hate us? Why is everybody coming against us? Why is there this opposition? And John is saying, stop being amazed. Don't marvel. Go, what are we doing wrong? We need to somehow reach across the aisle and make these people happy. It's like, what do we need to do? Jesus, stop doing that. Stop being amazed. Stop wondering, what are we doing wrong? It's like, this is the way it works. The cosmos is always going to hate the truth. The first two people that were born into the fallen world, Cain and Abel. Abel went here, Cain went here, and Cain killed Abel. And it's been that way from there. It's this cosmos. They're going to have their own philosophy. They're going to be controlled by Satan. Their only response to the truth, to the light, to righteousness, to good deeds, truly good deeds, done in God's name, by God's character, is to hate them. So that it appears, I mean, it doesn't appear, I would say it's a fact. These readers of John's book are wondering, what is going on? What is wrong? Why did those people leave our group and go over there and start their own church with their own philosophy? Why is the world hating on us? And John says, don't be amazed, don't be surprised. And that's exactly what the word means. John's answer is do not be amazed that the world, the cosmos, is not running to you for answers and for help. This is the basic operational procedure in this world. Now, again, you can see that today. Again, you got to be careful. I don't want to make too many comparisons, but I encourage you to look for that. If this is a universal principle, which it appears from the Garden of Eden, all the way through Jesus confirmed it, prophets confirmed it, all the way up to John writing this book around 85, 90 AD, saying, don't be surprised. We should see it in our world today, that if you can find that group that is indeed following God, they're the brothers, they're in unity, they're in step with God, they have the truth, that the cosmos is coming against those people or those forces. I will read this right here. We can see this let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Just go back a couple books to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. And interestingly, Peter says probably about 62 A.D., Peter says the same thing in chapter 4. I've got written on there chapter 4, verse 13, but it actually begins chapter 4, verse 12. And watch this. Are you ready? You've heard it before. We went through 1 Peter several years ago. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 12. Dear friends, kind of like John says, brothers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's like, what is it? This is so weird. You're coming against us. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Or you could say the sufferings of Abel. Or you could say the sufferings that the churches of John in Asia were going through, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are indeed manifesting the nature of God, the soon coming King, Jesus Christ, in this cosmos, the cosmos is going to hate you. There's a stark difference here between the cosmos, their motivation, their attitude, their philosophy, and the truth that should be in believers. And when the cosmos sees this, they're going to respond the same way Cain did, because their actions were righteous, Cain's actions were evil. They are going to strike out and kill them. And it's Satan. And again, Jesus says the same thing. I've got it written down there in John 15, 18 through 21. Go back. He says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's a hard thing to accept, because you would think that when you get right with God, you clean your life up. You decide this is right. And it's not like in the Bible. Here's the thing. It's not like the Bible is commanding you to destroy the cosmos. Are you with me on this? The only thing we're to do to the cosmos is shine the light, to share the truth, to do good deeds, to let our good deeds lead them to God. We are not to burn down abortion clinics. I mean, you can vote, you can act, but we're not supposed to. If they hate us, we're going to hate them more. You know, they hate us, we're going to destroy. There won't be anybody left to hate us, because we'll kill them all. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that's the message. In fact, the message of the Scriptures, it's almost, that's why we get the image of being weak, is because We are to speak the truth and take the response. I mean, like Jesus. In fact, Jesus is going to be used as an example here in just a moment. And Peter uses the same thing. Our reward, our day is coming when we're rewarded and Jesus Christ's glory is revealed. The world will be destroyed. The world, the cosmos, will be overthrown, but it's not by us. It's going to be by Jesus Christ. And if for some reason the world says, well, see, you think Jesus Christ is going to come back and destroy us. Now, listen, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you've got nothing to fear. Just back off. Because I'm not going to destroy the world. I'm not going to attack the world. I'm just going to keep teaching the truth. So don't think I'm going to hurt the cosmos. You say, well, you think Jesus is going to come back and overthrow all the nations. Well, I do think that. But do you think that? Well, we don't even believe in God. Well, then there's nothing for you to worry about. You're thinking, it's like Tinkerbell's going to come back and sprinkle you with some fairy dust. It's like, I'm not worried about Tinkerbell showing up and sprinkling me with fairy dust and turning me into a fairy. I don't believe in Tinkerbell. It's not something I worry about. Now, you might think that's going to happen, but I'm not going to kill you because you think that. I am not threatened by Tinkerbell. So you shouldn't be threatened by Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make any sense to them. The cosmos will persecute the church, the believers, those who are doing righteously because this is under the control of Satan. And Satan is a murderer and his people are going to do what he wants them to do. Again, the point four on page three, this first class condition of if the world hates you, it doesn't mean if they maybe they will, maybe they won't. That's, again, you know there's four classes condition of if in the Greek. This is the first class condition, which means this is not a possible result. Possibly they'll hate you. It is instead a reality. This is if the world hates you, which they will and they do, it means it is a current ongoing reality that's going to continue and never change. It's like saying, just because it's written if the world hates you in the English, in the Greek it means the world hates you. And Jesus said that. Peter says that. This is the way it is. So we go back to the text, please, chapter 3, verse 13. After saying Cain's actions were evil, why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous in verse 13. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Because we just got them telling them, if you're a child of God, you're going to be doing righteous things. And that's why Abel got killed. He was doing righteous and the world killed him. So now, don't be surprised if while you're up here loving the brothers, again, this is like almost like a side note. He's saying you should be loving the brothers. Now listen, understand, don't be like Cain who came up and killed the brothers. Because Cain killed the brothers because the brothers' actions were righteous. And so don't be surprised if they're coming against you. But now he's going to drop the world off again and now start talking about the brothers. We're back to the brothers loving the brothers. Now part of the unity that we have in the church is going to be this family. That doesn't mean we're still not going to say, you know, to hell with the world. We know they're in a problem, but we're still going to be sharing the light. We're still going to be sharing good deeds. We're still going to be trying to draw them. It's our responsibility to draw them to Christ. In fact, many will come. That's where the believers come from. We saw in Ephesians, everyone who is a believer was at one time in the cosmos with a sin nature under the control of a tyrant, Satan. Every one of us was. And we heard the truth and came out. So, we don't hate the cosmos. We're just trying to get people out of the cosmos is going down. We're trying to get people out. So now we go back to talking in this next verse 14. Verse 14, I'm reading the NIV. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, first of all, what we're saying here is we know we've passed from death to life. Because when you're here, you're going to have love. Notice, it's very clear. There's no doubt about it. You know you've passed from death to life. You're in life. How do we know? Because you've got this character trait. You've got God's love. You've got this nature. It's not even in the Greek, in the context. It's not in the word order. Now, if you love your brothers, you can come up here. But if you don't love your brothers, you got to go back down here. No. It's you're going to believe the message, like we've always heard, believe the truth. John wrote the gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Savior, that He's the Messiah, that He's the Christ. You pass into life. Now that you're here, guess what? Your nature has changed. You no longer have the nature of Satan or the cosmos of hate. You now have the nature of God, and you should begin to see love being produced. There's no doubt about it. You've passed from death to life, and now, guess what? Get ready. You're going to start having a different philosophy. You're going to have a different nature. You're going to have this love that is manifested. And some things we've got written down here. In the page 3, again, there's the English Standard Version typed out there in the middle of the page, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. If you notice the word "we have passed," it's the 1, 2, 3, 4th word over in the Greek on the box. The word "we have passed," it's point 2 at the bottom of the page. We have passed, it means literally to take steps over, to pass over, to move from one place to another. You have passed over. You used to be in this universe. You used to be in this system. You've passed into another dynasphere. You've gone over to the other side. And that is exactly what takes place. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of light. You've been gone from death to life. You can see it throughout. There are many examples. But anyway, John used the word right there. We know that we have passed from death to life, or passed over to life, because we love the brothers. Notice again, we love the brothers. It doesn't say we love everybody. Again, I'm not saying that's not a case, that we should not be reaching out. He's still focused on this. He's still talking to this group of people. He's saying the reason you're still here, holding together, encouraging each other, loving each other, helping each other, is because you are in this brotherhood. The reason they've gone over there and are against you is they never were with you. They're down here. Now, he's not saying, so we hate them, let's destroy them, let's nuke them, let's burn them, let's go in there and cut all their throats. He's not saying that. There's going to be evangelism for that. There's going to be polemics and apologetics and trying to convince them and show them your lifestyle to bring them back to the truth. But there's not going to be any attack on them unless you call sharing the truth an attack. There's 1,000 things that are firing in my mind that I'm going to skip at this time because they get into very cultural, very political types of things. There's going to be a group that is going to be very, very hateful, very, very intolerant, very, very close-minded, and there's going to be a group that is going to know the truth. It also is going to be very narrow. The way is very narrow, but it's also very open. Anyone can come and accept this truth. Anyway, you can see that on your own if you want to take a look. That's chapter 3, verse 14. I'm trying to hurry through. We may have to clean this up next week. Chapter 3, verse 15 on page 4. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, the word murderer is basically man-killer. It means exactly what it means. In other words, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If you're still down here, again, now, just like the Sermon on the Mount, the attitude of the heart, you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. Right, but you're still under the same judgment spiritually. If you are still down here hating in the cosmos system, you're going to get the same judgment as a murderer. Now, this is not saying that a murderer can't be brought up here. Again, and now, again, can a Christian murder somebody? If a Christian who's a believer ends up murdering somebody, again, now we get into all kinds of situations there. I don't want to address that here. The issue here is this is the standard operation. If you hate, you're a murderer and under the same judgment. So everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in. Notice that the eternal life is there. Again, this life is what's going to make the difference. This is the power. More importantly, instead of asking, well, can a Christian murder somebody and still have salvation? Instead of asking that, the point is saying, if you don't have eternal life, you can't have anything but this. In other words, here's the point. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the way of salvation, if you reject the sacrifice like Cain rejected the sacrifice, you have no alternative. You are still a hater. You're still receiving the judgment of a murderer because you're still down here. So, yeah, the question, what about a Christian? The issue here is they do not have eternal life. If you have eternal life, you're going to be able to do this. I want to show you this, and we'll clean this up next week. I want to at least finish this up. Chapter page, bottom page 4. By this we know love. How do we know love? What is love? Now, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, a lot of times, the very, very poor theology will teach that Jesus Christ gave was just merely a man, and he gave us an example of love. He went to the cross, and he suffered, and he just gave us an example of really being committed to the program, of really being committed to loving others. That's wrong. Jesus Christ's death was substitutionary. He died for our sins. He took on sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. There's no doubt about that. John's already addressed that. It was sacrificial. But here is a case where John is going to use Jesus' death as an example, the superior example. We've already established it's substitutionary, it's sacrificial. He died in our place. Our sins were taken away through the cross. But why did he do it? Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God sent his Son. And Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will, acting this very thing out, took as a person of love and went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Now, that's the example. And so Jesus Christ is now being, here's your case where Jesus Christ's death on the cross is used as an example. By this we know love. How do we know love? Well, give me an example of love. What? Well, right here. That he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So in other words, what do you mean love? Now, here's the thing. And again, I want to pick up this next week. Love, what does it mean, love the brothers? What does it mean, love the brothers? Well, Jesus did it. He died for us. So, how do we do that? If you're willing to die for your brothers. It's not just words. It's not just, you know, an attitude. It's like, are you willing to go die? Well, okay. Now, again, who is going to be asked to die for their brothers? I mean, it's going to be very, very, you know, this is the extreme example. Jesus was the extreme demonstration. That's the extreme example. You'll do the same thing for your brothers. But who is actually going to who of us is actually going to have to do that? So watch the switch. That's chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We can build on that word lives. That means more than just living and breathing. Now I'm dead. But lives, that can refer to everything that sustains your life or that you have in life. And now in verse 3:17 it says, but if anyone, building right off that, if talking about dying, giving up your life, well, let's talk about not the whole life, but a part of life, something you're already going to deal with. You may not be called, between now and next week, you may not be called to give your life. And you come in and say, well, I had a chance to die for somebody, but I didn't. You know, I know if I'm a Christian or not. Well, that probably wasn't going to happen. But the chance of you seeing a situation where you're going to have to sacrifice something. Watch here, chapter 3, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods. Now, world's goods can be money, it can be possessions, it can be time. If you have something from the cosmos, something that people are seeking in the cosmos, maybe it's attention, maybe it's time. It could be money, it can be, you know, possessions, it may just be... kindness. It can be whatever. You have something. One, you have it. Verse 17, make it very simple. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and you have something, again, notice it's not wrong to have the world's goods. If it be money, if it be possessions, if it's all the time in the world, if it's, you know, you've got a great attitude, whatever you've got, and you see someone that needs it. The sin is not having it. The sin right here, the problem is going to be you have it. Congratulate, enjoy it. God gave it to you to enjoy. But now you see someone who needs it. So you have it and they need it. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Oh, it's easy to talk about murder, but now you just have stuff. Not wrong to have. Don't get rid of it. How can you be poor and give all your stuff away and then be able to fulfill? I'd help you, but I gave all my money to the church. You know, it's like I'm really religious. I gave everything to the church and I don't have anything. Okay, well, you call that shot if you want to. Maybe you should just take care of yourself and you see someone in need. This is saying you're going to be able to provide for them, but closes his heart means to put a wall up. You do something, you actually build a fortress against that. You're not going to do that. You purposely say no. How does God's love abide in him? So now John takes it from dying to something very simple to having something that someone else needs, and you're not going to have compassion or pity and be able to reach and help them out. Then again, that's not just the brotherhood. It would include the brotherhood. That's the topic. But even down here, and that's where Peter and Jesus are talking about doing good deeds so the world can see. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 18, I'll pick this up next week, little children, again, believers that he's writing to, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And we need to clean that up some more. But you know, he uses two words right there. He uses, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, and that not necessarily synonyms, but in actions and in truth. Notice how different actions and truth are. You can say words and tongue are one thing. They're all a synonym. But actions and truth are different. Meaning you're going to have to do something, and you're going to have to do it without hypocrisy. You're going to have to do it for the right reason. Again, we'll talk more about that next week and clean this up. Again, John is not condemning his readers. He's drawing a line, showing them the difference that they should, after they look at this, go, oh, sure. You should judge your heart. You should check yourself. But you say, ah, yes, I do see myself here. I do see others here, those that have gone away. This is their motivation. And he's drawing a contrast for them to say, because a lot of times you feel drawn down here. You do realize there's people down here that they're saying, they're not running around saying we hate everything. They're running around talking love. They're talking peace. They're using all the terms, but they're really hateful murderers covered up. Satan comes like an angel of light. So are these people going to come as people of love, people of tolerance, people of peace, people who want to help you, but they can't. They will end up murdering you, persecuting you, because that's their nature. I'll pray and we'll pick this up next week. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we again may understand it, that we may grow in our understanding, that understanding would give us a clearer perspective of our own lives, our own world, how we should live, that we'd also be supernaturally empowered by your Spirit, by your word, by the seed that is growing in us to do the things you've called us to and become the people you want us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.